Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. It's good to have each one of you, especially those of you that are here for the first time. We're grateful to have you, but we're grateful to have those of you that are back. And I'm going to do something right now that I haven't done in a while, but I'm going to walk right back here. And Miss Jean hadn't been here in a while. She's had surgery and everything else. I'm going to lay hands on her and pray for her special before this thing gets going. This lovely lady here, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this lovely lady and her husband. I ask you to be merciful to them and do a great and mighty healing on her, restore her and make her strong and do it quickly for her. And I praise you and thank you, Lord, for doing a great work in their home and with her and her husband's life. Use them mightily for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the King. Praise the King. Praise the King. Glory to God in the highest. The King says, pray one for another that you may be healed. Amen. And we believe the King. Amen. And so that's why we do what he says and we put it in his hands by faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. I thank you, Lord, that I'm a Christian. I thank you that today with what's going on in the world, I'm thankful that I know you as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm obeying you to all the knowledge I have in your word. And I thank you that you promised to take care of me and my house. Amen. And Lord, I thank you that this church that includes this house, all of us, Amen. Lord, and I praise you and thank you because we're all your children. And we thank you for all the wonderful things you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to read a web order. We every once in a while on the web orders, people order on the web and they got a comment box down there. And this was received on the 17th of this month. It said, Thurman, Teddy is a friend of mine. I gave him a Caitlin's Miracle CD, and he gave it to a woman that goes to church with him. Her brother had a motorcycle wreck, and the doctor said they could do nothing and that it was time to pull the plug. The whole family agreed except this woman, his sister. She had heard Caitlin's Miracle CD, and she got all fired up and would not let them pull the plug. And she stood by faith, and now her brother is starting to walk again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, when the church gets a hold of the fact of who God is and what he wants to do for us when we walk in faith. But another reason I am so glad, you know, that I'm a Christian and that I'm walking in obedience to his word. If you haven't figured it out yet, you know, God is judging the world, but he's sure judging America. Amen. I mean, America is doing so many things rotten, and our people in Washington from not just the administration that's up there right now, but for years, I mean, these people have been messing around with us, doing things, hoping we'd never find out. But God has known all the time what they're doing. Amen. And of course, judgment is falling upon America because of all the wickedness all these people have committed. Now, I just heard this, and I haven't confirmed this yet. Maybe I shouldn't even say this yet, but it came from a pretty good source. But they said that our senator, Ms. Hutchinson and Cronin, which I thought were reasonable Christians, I thought, but after the statements I heard this last week, that both of them have put people in offices that are homosexuals. Now, if that's true, hey, they ain't no Christians at all. They don't know Jesus. As a lot of people say they know Jesus. But that's why that we're having what we're experiencing, in America. That's a judgment is falling upon America because the church, the ones that call themselves church, are not church. We're wicked. We're not serving God and doing what the King said. So he is judging us and big time. Now, I am completely convinced that with all the evil and the wickedness that's going on everywhere from the church all the way up to the top, there is so many wicked people. I made a statement the other day. I think we ought to get rid of all the Democrats and start over. And now then I think we ought to get rid of everybody in government. I don't care whether they're, you know, Republicans, Democrats, they're all in this thing together. You know, there's not a handful of them that is obeying God. There's a few. There is a few of those men that I believe with all my heart are good Christian men, but there's not many. But one thing about it, with the judgment that's coming, I am certainly glad I am a Christian. Amen. I'm glad I know where I'm going because I mean, you look at what's happened this year, all over the United States, we've had droughts. And then right at the end, you know, there was enough rain came that they could plant crops. And they planted them. And it looked like we were going to have bumper crops. And in some places they did have, but not in very many. In most of the places right now, what has happened in the fall that usually doesn't happen in the fall harvest? What has happened? Too much rain. I mean, it's just rain everywhere you go. It's raining and raining and raining, and it's flooding. And down in Atlanta here a while back, you know, that section, the whole area was completely flooded. I mean, so the fields are standing in water. You know, the crops are underwater. And, you know, when it dries up, they're going to have to plow these things under. They're not going to be there. So, I mean, you know, we may be very short of food this next year. I don't know. But it doesn't look good. If you don't know how to get by on little, I suggest that you start trying to figure it out. You know, I mean, if you don't know how to raise a garden, I suggest you figure it out. And you may have to raise your garden in a little hothouse, you know, because of the rain. And who knows what we may have to do. But all I got to say, if we're obedient children of God, God is going to give us the knowledge how to survive. And if he doesn't, well, then praise God. We get to go home to be with him anyway. Now, I'm going to tell you something about a young lady in this thing. The other day, I was talking to a young lady that about 5 or 6 years ago, she was in very critical condition with brain tumors and everything else. And I told her the other day, I said, you know, you need to be thankful that I've studied the Word of God because I got you healed 5 or 6 years ago. If it wasn't for that, you'd be dead by now. And she looked at me and she said, you know, I ought to slap you. And I said, what? She said, I could have been in heaven with God all these years. Now, see, isn't that something? I could have been in heaven with God. I mean, this bunch of junk down here, I wouldn't have to be buttoned up with this stuff. Amen. So she wanted to slap me because I got her healed. That was Sharon I'm talking about there. She's one of my sweetheart, my daughters, you know, in the Lord. And I mean, she's really, but see, here's the good thing about it. See, what the thing that Sharon didn't realize when she said that to me, if she had died 5 years ago, think of the reward she would have not gotten. Think of the people that she has prayed for since she got healed 5 years ago when she was a basket case, when she came to our ministry and couldn't even drive a car. And since then, she's now working with the ministry every day, praying for people and seeing God do awesome miracles. And every time she prays for somebody, God marks up one for Sharon, amen. One for Sharon, one for Sharon. You know, and so just think of the rewards, Sharon, you're going to get one day you wouldn't have got if you'd have died 5 years ago, right? So anyway, but I can understand where she's coming from, you know, but at least she is at the place now where that, hey, whether we live or die, what's the big deal? You know, we know where we're going, but, and some of us may lose our lives in all of this that's coming. We don't know, but it doesn't look good. But if you're not a Christian, you know, and then of course we, Cheryl read me an email last night that was kind of really shattering. The gold. Into the gold. I understand that the Chinese have done some invasive tests on some of our gold bullion, and they found out it's some kind of metal that's not, huh? Tungsten. And only plated with gold. Wow. So they're a little bit upset with us. And so I don't know what's going to happen, but I got a feeling that I wouldn't want to be one of the big boys that's been handling and shifting the gold around all these years. I will have to say that when I was a young man, this has been 40 years ago, when I was still flying big airplanes all over the world, I remember Charles de Gaulle, which was a man in charge of France. Y'all remember him? That's when gold was worth $32, $35 an ounce. That's 40 years ago. You remember when de Gaulle demanded that we pay him in gold? Anybody remember that? See, I would have never have remembered that had it not been I was on one of the airplanes, the DC-8s, that carried a load of gold bullion to France. We had two armed guards with high-powered automatic weapons sitting in the back. And, of course, there's three of us up front. And we're flying along there, you know, 550 miles an hour headed to France. And the captain said, you know, There's just two of them. And there's three of us. Wow. You know, I could do some wild maneuvers here, and we could scare the socks off of them boys, and they'd drop their guns, and then we could take this gold and go somewhere in the world, couldn't we? I thought a minute, and I said, but you know, if the French government was looking for us, and the United States government was looking for us, and there's only three of us, I got a problem. I got a feeling we're in trouble. I said, where would we spend this stuff? I said, you couldn't spend it nowhere. I said, everybody would know as soon as you apply to go, they'd know where you were and who had it. And I said, we'd have to land this big, heavy beast. We had, I forget now, what we were grossed out at 358,000 pounds when we taxed it out there. So we had about 80 or 90,000 pounds of gold on the airplane. 80,000 pounds of gold. We carried two plane loads of those to France, to Paris. And they offloaded it and took it somewhere. Now, where they put it, I don't know. But it's amazing. They had it painted black. You know, so it didn't look like gold. It was painted black. So I guess so it wouldn't draw attention. Can you imagine gold bullion? Of course, you know, and it was stacked on pallets, you know, and they had little paper covers over it and all that stuff. And they unloaded it with forklifts. I thought, wow. But anyway, I don't know. It looked like gold. It was supposed to be gold. Now, I don't know if anybody ever checked it or not or whatever to see what was in there, but maybe there was something else under that too. I don't know. But if that's true, then what has happened to the real gold? Where is it? I don't know. But, you know, gold this week, it got up to over $1,150 an ounce. That's pretty expensive from $35 when I was a kid. But you know, I'm glad the streets of heaven are paved with that stuff. Yes. Pure, good stuff, you know. So we know what God thinks about it. He paves his streets in heaven with gold. We kill, do everything in the world for a little gold. And up there, we pave the streets with the stuff, you know. So, hey. But anyway, I am glad I know Jesus. Amen. Because the world is being judged. We're seeing the judgment of God come upon this country all over the place. And most of us as Christians are not understanding why it's happening. I mean, I hear people all the time, you know, when I do watch a little news, somebody will say, like that lady down there, and I think she was a Christian, but she was down in Atlanta, and the question was asked, why do these terrible things happen to us? I thought, woman, you know, if you don't know that, you need to spend more time in church. Amen. God clearly does these things as judgment upon this country. And when you get a hold of the fact that I'm God and I'm in control and everything, I'm running the show. There is no other God besides me. When you get a hold of that he is who he says he is, then you got to realize that every one of us live and die when he's ready. You know, I mean, if just like I've said many a time, whether you know the Word of God or not, you live according to the Word of God. We saw what he does to the wicked. Dave just read that Psalm 92. I mean, the wicked, I mean, they're going to be cut off, and some of them may get filthy rich, but they're going to die, you know, just like everybody else. But when they die, where are they going? Down there, where they're not going to like it. It's going to be devastating. So anyway, the thing about it is you want to serve the Lord. You want to put him first. Oh, and Cheryl, my lovely bride here, she's got a couple little announcements right quick that you need to know about. She's got on her normal little thing here.
I need a microphone.
Yeah. A microphone. Let's see if we can.
Thank you.
Okay, there.
Okay. We had the first Christmas song today, so you know what's coming. Christmas!
Amen.
That's right. Our eighth annual Christmas benefit that I started before I was married to Thurman with my daughter, Christy, and you can get the little yellow sheet that's around here. Last year we raised $46,000, which was great, and thank you all for all helping. We do this for Christ Haven for Children. It's a foster children that cannot be adopted. They're abused, abandoned, neglected children that most of the parents are in the penal system. And then we also are doing Open Arms Home, which is domestic violence, women and children. To get in that program, they have to be living in their car or on the street, and then they help them. They go through counseling. They get them a job. They get them a car. They get them an apartment. They do everything for them to help them. And so we've been helping them the last 3 or 4 years. So if you want to give, just put on your check Christ Haven, or on the envelope Christ Haven, and so I'll know where to, you know, put it toward. And we have a list if you want to give, if you want to buy for any of the children, well, or the women. And we also will take used clothing, appliances, furniture, and automobiles if you have an old car that you want to give up. And we're buying Six Flags tickets, and we buy that every year because during the year they can't go to like restaurants. They don't get to do anything special. So we buy them season passes to Six Flags, which costs about $3,000. Their tickets are $55 a piece, so if you want to buy a ticket. And then we also, what else? Well, we get a lot of things are given to us. We get a lot of like putt-putt golf, Mesquite Rodeo, Dallas-Fort Worth Zoos, ice skating and bowling. A lot of those tickets are given to us, and then we buy some. But if you want to help, love for you to help. And then later, I'm going to start shopping this next week, and so eventually I'm going to have need of people to wrap. We've already got the Christmas center set up out in the hallway. Okay, so that's December the 19th from 1 to 3. It's on a Saturday, and it's at Christie's Restaurant, Little Pete's on Lake Grapevine, where we've been having it the last few years. Then the following day, on December 20th, on Sunday, we're having our Christmas potluck dinner. So you can get a flyer about that. Bring your favorite Christmas dish, and after the service on Sunday, December the 20th, we'll have a supernatural time of fellowship as we celebrate in one accord the birth of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. So we invite all of y'all to come and invite all your family and friends, and we'd love to have you there. And if you want to contact Kim Smith or Rosemary McCoy about, you know, anything that you need to bring, well, they'll be happy to help you out, or anybody at the ministry center. And so don't forget, December 19th, the benefit, December 20th, the potluck dinner.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's better to be able to give than to receive. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. When you see all these little children, orphans, you know, that have been abused and everything else. And, oh, it's awful to think about what mankind does on this earth. And, you know, God, a lot of us are wicked, have been wicked. In fact, Ernest and I, you know, we were just reminiscing back there, back in our days when we were in the military, you know, about how we were stinkers, you know, and did the bad things we shouldn't have done. And if God wasn't merciful, I know two boys that wouldn't be alive today. Oh, that Tom's got it, three. There's probably a whole bunch of us. And some of you girls might be thrown in there too, you know. You may have broke a few of God's rules, so we're so grateful that He is a merciful and mighty God. Amen. And now then today, we're doing different things, serving the Lord.
Yes, sir.
So I'm so glad. But how many of you want to please God? You want to please God? Well, let's start off today. We're still going to be in Colossians, but to start off with, we're going to start out in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 8. And that's going to be in the NLT. I want to show you some things that's written here and how you need to be careful when you read the scriptures, because some translations leave out some things and then they may put it back in at another time. But I'm going to show you a little glitch here in the NLT in verse 1 of Romans 8. But it's not only in the NLT that several translations leave this little statement out. But I want you to see here, it says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Now, that's a statement. But if you read that statement, I mean, I've heard preachers preach on that statement, and that's far as they go. Now, if you read Romans 8, 1, and that's all you say, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That gives people the legal right to feel like that, hey, if I'm saved, I can go do anything I want to, and there ain't going to be no condemnation. But you can't stop right there. Now, I want to just go right from right there. I want to move right over to the King James in verse 1. And I want you to see the difference between verse 1 in NLT and verse 1 in the King James. Go to the King James, verse 1 in Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, that's the same thing. But is a comma there. And then it makes this statement, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now that adds a whole lot to that. I mean, normal people, of which, I mean, you know, I can think about when I was a young man, how easy it would have been to walk in the flesh. I mean, you know, good grief. I mean, I'm a normal young man. I remember after when I got married, my first wife, Betty, she was 18, I was 21. And we got married, and of course, we were like all young people, you know. I had a 57 Chevrolet, it had a bench seat in it, and she always rode right up against me in that bench seat. Well, one day I remember driving down the street, Main Street in Brownwood, Texas, which is where we lived. And as we're driving down, there was another pretty nice looking girl walking down the street on the other side. And I kind of just looked over like this, you know. And when I did, immediately I felt an elbow. Bam, what are you looking at? I said, nothing. She said, you're lying. You were looking at that girl. Boy, did I come under condemnation right quick. See, now, when you were a young man, I know none of you guys ever did anything like that. I was the only bad boy in town. But this scripture, it's easy to be a boy, you know, isn't it? It's easy to be a boy when you're young. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What was I walking after as a Christian? Was I walking in the Spirit that day when I looked over at that pretty girl? Absolutely not. I'm walking in the flesh. I'm walking in the flesh. That's why I've trained myself today. Whenever I see a woman, I don't care what she looks like, a woman, I look at her in her eyes. You know, I don't look nowhere else. And if I look at a woman in her eyes, you know, after that, when they see me looking at them in the eyes and my wife sees me looking at them in the eyes, there's not a problem. You know, it's whenever my wife's watching my eyes and she sees me say, ooh, like this. That's when she hits me in the side, see? But she never seen me do that because I haven't done that since, you know, Cheryl and I have only been married 5.5 years after my first wife died. But praise God, I don't do that. But look what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law or the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, we don't get a hold of what that really means, the power that's in that verse. Now let's go back to the NLT and let's read verse 1 and 2 again. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. Now, you know, this might be a good question to ask yourself. If I come to know Jesus and that power has set me free, then why do I not live in it? Because most Christians don't live in it. We don't live there. You know, we live under the flesh. I mean, I don't know why that it takes so long for us as Christians to get a hold of the fact that it's not easy to walk in the Spirit. It's real easy to walk in the flesh. Amen. Have you ever heard that old, the verse, the flesh is weak? Amen. You know, the flesh is weak. I mean, you know, and it's real easy to get a hold of that. But, and then of course, we just walk in the flesh. Verse 3 and 4. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent His own Son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, He did this so that the requirements of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Now see, what we left out in verse 1, He put back in verse 4. Did you see that? He did this so that the requirements of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So see, what they left out in verse 1, they put back in verse 4. Now, in the King James, it's got it in verse 1 and verse 4. It's in both places. So you'll see there, and I think it's nice that it is in two places, because as a man, it's difficult for me to get it one time through. You know, I need it more than once. That's why God told me to continue to study this book day in and day out. Don't just read it one time. You know, I remember a good friend of mine up in Washington when I used to be an engineer working, and this guy, he was a one of our VPs up in Washington, and he said he was a Baptist, but his little wife, she was Oriental, and one day whenever she worked in the office up there for the company too, and one day I was talking to her on the phone. I just asked her, I said, Rick says he's a Christian. I said, are you a Christian? So she said, I'm a Buddhist. I said, oh, honey, you need to know Jesus. And so I began to talk to her. Every time I'd call, the Lord would connect me with her. Almost every time I called Washington, I'd just get her. Isn't God awesome the way he does things? I'd talk to her about Jesus. I'd tell her how wonderful Jesus was. And finally one day she said, you know, Thurman, I would like to be a Christian. And she said, I'd like to be like this. And I said, well, all you got to do is repeat this prayer after me. So I led her to Christ, got her saved, changed her life forever. Amen. Then her husband began to call. Once in a while when he'd called, then he said, my wife said, you talked to her about Jesus on the phone, got her saved. I said, yes. I said, you know, it's your job. You should have done it. Amen. I said, but you're not doing it. I said, y'all don't go to church, do you? Well, no, Thurman, you know how it is being a VP for this company. We're on the road. We're busy. I said, so you're so busy doing everything else and your wife was dying and going to hell. I said, but I led her to Jesus. I said, you know, you and your wife need to start reading the Bible together. Amen. I said, every night I challenge you. I said, you're a very brilliant man. You got 2 or 3 degrees, PhDs and everything else. I said, why don't you and your wife start with Matthew and read at least a chapter or two every night and talk about it? So for about a year, they read the New Testament every day. And then one day he called me and said, hey, this book is very interesting. I said, yeah, it is very, I will have to say, it's very interesting. Well, finally, he called me and said, well, I've got it done. I read it all the way through from Matthew to Revelation. I said, good. Well, I said, you know, he asked me about something we was going to do. I said, well, you know, let's pray about that. He said, do what? I said, let's pray about this. I said, Jesus made you and me an awesome promise in his word. I said, he said in Matthew 18, 19, if two of us on earth agreed about anything we ask him for, he would do it for us. He said, what'd you say? I said, Matthew 18, 19. He said, Thurman, I read the book. And that wasn't in my Bible. He said, if something like that, if there was a promise that powerful, I would have got it. I said, well, do you still have that Bible handy? He said, I do. I said, well, open it up to Matthew chapter 8. He said, that's the first book I read was Matthew. And I said, well, open it up and return to Matthew 18, 19, see what it says. He said, well, I can tell you that's not in my Bible. It don't say that. I would have remembered that. He turned over there and he says, again, I tell you that if two of you, he said, it is in there. How did I miss that? I said, that's why God told you to study. Amen. He didn't tell you to read it. He told you to study it. He said, my lands, what an awesome promise. I said, so let's just take that promise. Let's ask the Lord to do this job for us and show us how to do this and give us the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding we need. I said, then we will look really good. And when people say, how did you do this? We get to say, Jesus showed us how.
Amen.
And so he learned how to pray and saw things happen. In fact, when we were fixing to have to change over all the Freons, he came down one day and he was on the roof with me and he said, Thurman, what in the world are we going to do? He said, you know, how are we going to keep this business going? If they'd eliminate all these Freons 12s and 22 or 502s and all these things they're talking about, what are we going to do? I said, no problem. My God knows how to make lots of Freons. I said, there'll be all kinds of Freons out here. He said, Thurman, how can you be so positive? I said, I know my God. I know what he can do. And of course, there's more Freons on the market today than there's ever been. Now, it's just a little more expensive. There was never a problem with the Freons. The problem was it was too cheap and they wanted more money. So now then, instead of paying 50 cents a pound for Freon 12, they come up with another Freon that does the same thing, but it's $5, $6, $7, $8, and $10 a pound. You know, that doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out in the Babylonian economy what they're doing. You know, aren't you glad you're not under the Babylonian economy? Because if you're under the Babylonian economy, you're going to be judged and you're going to run out of money and you're not going to have enough food to eat. And if there was ever a time to put God first, let me give you a little challenge. Today is the day to start putting God first. Because if you put him first, in everything you do, he promises to take good care of you. He promises. And so, just like the little boy and his sister and his mother and dad, they were coming from California and they were coming to Texas and they were driving along and at nighttime came and, you know, they didn't have any money. They had just barely enough for gas to get here. It takes 2 or 3 days for them to get here. And so when night fell, they stopped out in the country where some farmer, in some farm country, and was going to sleep in the car on the side of the road. You know, I mean, everybody hadn't always had these wonderful blessings of stopping in a Hilton or a Marriott, you know, and then fussing because your covers wasn't turned down when you got in your... Let me tell you, you people need to live where I've lived.
Amen.
You would be grateful when you went in there.
Amen.
Or you need to go where we was in Vietnam. Or these boys over in Afghanistan right now. You come home, you wouldn't complain. You know, I mean, oh my goodness gracious. But anyway, this little... they stopped and the little boy said, Daddy, what are we going to eat for dinner? And he said, well, son, we don't have anything to eat. We're just going to have to go without. He said, but Daddy, you read to us in the Bible that God said his children should not beg bread. So, well, Daddy, have you thought about praying?
Wow.
Now, see, this really hurts a grown man when he's a little child. I mean, that you're trying to teach a word. Daddy, have you thought about praying, asking God? Well, Daddy hadn't, of course. You know, it's kind of like we are, we get big. And so they knelt down there and prayed and asked the Lord to give them something to eat. Well, and hadn't much more than stopped praying. And all of a sudden, here comes a wagon down the road and a couple of horses. And the guy pulls up and he says, what are y'all doing here on the side of the road? He said, well, we're stopped here for the night. We're going to Texas and we don't have enough money for food or hotel. So we just stop here and sleep in the car tonight. Oh, he said, y'all don't have any food either? He said, no. He said, I got a wagon load of watermelons, cantaloupes, cucumbers, you know, everything. He said, just go back and take what y'all want. Take enough for your whole trip. And so they put a whole bunch of stuff in the back of their car, and the guy rode on off with his wagon. The little boy said, see, Daddy, I told you we'd pray. God would send somebody by. Amen. Now, does God really answer prayer like that? For those of us that walk in obedience to his word, that have no fear in our heart, he's going to take care of us.
Amen.
You know, that man could have been an angel. You know that?
Amen.
There could have not been no such thing as that man for real. You know, but I believe that God can do those kind of things, and I believe he will do that to take care of his children. So he says here, he did this so that the requirements of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful natures. Now see, you and me have to make a choice.
Amen.
Am I going to follow my sinful nature, or am I going to tell that thing where to go?
Amen.
And am I going to tell it, devil, that sinful nature to get behind me, flesh?
Amen.
I'm not going there with you. I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word because I have read the word and I'm going to be, instead I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
5 and 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. How much money can I make this week? Wonder who I can steal. Wonder if I can cheat somebody out of this or that. You know, what if I can do this? Look at that pretty girl over there. Oh, I'd like to go to bed with that girl or whatever. Or, oh, I'd like to have this. Or I'd like to have, oh, I need to charge this much for this. I need to make a fortune off of this. All kinds of crazy things from the world. But those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Things that please the Spirit. Somebody says, you know, we got a problem down at work. Have you prayed about it? What? Pray about it. Yeah. Have you prayed about it? No. Well, let me come down there and let's all pray. I'm going to come down there and we're going to get on our knees out there on the floor and we're going to pray. I mean, one time down there where I was working down at the airport, two of the young men, they were 40s and 45 years old. They were very knowledgeable in their skills. I walked out there on the floor. And those two men had been working on a project all day long. I said, you guys got it figured out yet? He said, no, Thurman, we cannot get this thing to work. I said, have you guys prayed? He said, we have not. I said, okay, let's stop right here. Now, people everywhere. We stopped right there, knelt down on our knees, held our hands up, said, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, we don't pray silently, you know. So we don't care if we offend anybody. I mean, we don't say... Let's go over here in the corner out of the way and listen. No, let's do it right here where everybody can see us. Hold our hands up. Father, in the name of Jesus, we need knowledge and wisdom, God. We need to know how to fix this thing. We know you know everything. So, Father, in Jesus' name, show us how. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. I stood up and said, okay, guys, it's done. No problem. You'll find the problem now, and it'll be done in a little while. I mean, you know, everybody looks around and says, well, who's that crazy guy? No, they already learned. I'd already been there too many times. We walked away. I was gone about 30 minutes. Come back. I said, well, how are you guys going? So we got it fixed. No problem. Said, right after you left, we found a problem. We already get it fixed. We're cleaning up. Said, it's done. It's working.
Amen.
I said, so what are we going to do next time? Pray. Yeah. I think about this one young man as God was teaching these young men to do this. There's this guy, he's about 50, and he had a real beautiful Trans Am, I believe it was, with a high-powered engine in it, and it came time to change the spark plugs. Well, he took it down to the dealership, and they wanted $250 to change the spark plugs. That's all they were going to do. He had his own plugs. That was just going to be the labor. He said, my lands, for $250, he said, I'll change them myself. And so he got back home, and he worked on that car all afternoon long, and the right front one, he could never, he liked to never got it out. It'd tear out all kinds of stuff. When he finally got it out, then he couldn't get that one back in. He worked on it for hours and couldn't get it in. The next day, he's telling one of the guys at work, one of the other mechanics there, he said, I couldn't get that front spark plug back. He said, oh, good grief. He said, I'll go home with you this afternoon on my way home. I'll stop by there, and I'll have it in there in 5 minutes. 4 hours later, they still don't have it in there. So next day, he tells one of the truck mechanics what happened. The guy said, oh, you guys don't know nothing about machinery. He said, I'll go by there this afternoon on my way home. I'll have that plug in there in 5 minutes. 4 hours later, it still ain't there. And so he come to me and said, Thurman, what do we do? I said, have you prayed? No, we haven't prayed. I said, okay. I said, well, go out there this afternoon and kneel down in front of your car, in front of everybody, and pray and ask the Father in Jesus' name to put that spark plug or send an angel or something. He went out there, humbled himself before God, knelt on his knees, 50-year-old man, held his hands up in front of his car and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need some help to put that spark plug back in that engine. Send me an angel, do whatever you need to do, but I got to have some help. I can't do it, but I know you can. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Put the plug in that flexible socket, tuck it around through all that, stuck it down and started screwing in it, and in 10 seconds, it was screwed to the bottom.
Amen. Amen.
Now, what can we do after we ask? When is the church going to learn? Who is our boss?
God.
The Lord. I mean, Jesus is the head of the church, and he wants to help us when we ask, when we humble ourselves before him and ask. He said, there's not anything hard for me. And he means that. He means that. But when you're thinking sinful things, now, you know, these guys that are going, oh, I'm bigger than you. I can put that spark plug in. Do you hear any pride in that? Hear a little pride? That sounds kind of like me a few years ago. You know, I mean, isn't that the way we are as human beings? I mean, pride. What does God? Oh, God says, I draw near to those that are prideful. Is that what he said? Oh, he draws a long way away from those. Oh, Lord. So you don't we wonder why these boys couldn't get it done, huh? Because there was all that pride and they were joking with each other. And God's not there. But when they pray and repent, if your sinful nature controls your mind, I don't like that. There's what? Death. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. That's like that man here a while back on this. There were a pastor and his wife and another pastor and two or three doctors and everything else. And they had a little girl. She was 13 years old and she had multiple demons. And they were involved in casting these demons out of this little girl. And there was some awesome things happening. This man of God, as he was casting demons out of this little girl, different things in her body was changing right before their very eyes. They had never seen anything like this. But these deliverances go on sometimes for days. I mean, the longest one Cheryl and I has ever been involved with was 7.5 hours for one person. But, you know, sometimes these things do go on for days. But this guy, I think it was the second, maybe the third day, that he'd been at it all afternoon, all the morning, started about 9 o'clock morning until went to 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's either the second or third day when he was commanding these demons to leave and he was having all kinds of trouble with them. Once in a while, they'd speak to him through this little girl's voice. And finally, he kind of got tired. And this other pastor, which had never been involved in demonic stuff at all, he's observing. He said, you know, he said, you rest a while and I will command these demons to come out. Now we're fixing to find out whether this pastor is led by the Spirit or he's led by the flesh. Because he looked over at that little girl. He said, you devils of hell, I command you to come out of her in Jesus' name. He was doing exactly what the other pastor did. a little girl, 13 years old, which had no idea who he was, just turned her eyes over gently and looked him right in the eye and says, "I don't have to obey you. You've been sleeping with your church secretary."
Wow.
Does that sound like he's being led by the Spirit?
No.
Who does that sound like he's being led by?
Devil.
The flesh. Yeah, the flesh. And so, do you think the devil knew that?
Yes.
Of course he knew that. He knew he didn't have to obey him because that man's not led by the Spirit. He's led by the flesh. And I don't have to obey you. Not at all. So, this is the way you can tell. Okay, the next two verses, 7 and 8. Oh, well, I didn't finish that one. Let's go back there. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Now, that part I like. I like life and peace. So, we want to be controlled by the Spirit. Okay, verse 7 and 8. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Not just sometimes. It's always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. There's no way. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So do you think there might even be some of us that are serving as deacons, pastors, evangelists, prophets, that might not be pleasing God? That's still being led by the flesh? And do you know why we get sick? That's why we get sick. That's why death and destruction comes upon us. You know, this is the hardest thing in the world for us to get a hold of. It took me a lifetime to get a hold of that. And right now I want to go back to this one, John 9, 1 and 2. And I want you to see this question. And this question, we never ask this question. But in the King James, I want you to see in John 9 and 1 what it says. The King James, John 9, 1 and 2. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master," and what was the question? What was the question?
Who did sin?
Is that what it says? Master, who did sin? That what? What was he asked that for? Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? When's the last time you were in church? And Kim, I'll use you. Kim comes down with the flu. Now, she ain't had the flu in a long time, so she ain't going to. But let's say Kim walks in today with a snotty nose. She's blowing her nose. And when's the last time you had somebody walk up to you and say, "Who sinned? You or your wife that you got this flu?" When's the last time we ever heard that in church, Ernest? We ever heard that?
Never heard that. No.
Why is it that we never ask this question? Why has this part of God's word totally escaped us? I mean, I've been in church all of my life. I'm the only guy I know that when, in fact, you know, as I've taught these things over the years, I remember when God brought Cheryl into my life 5.5 years ago, supernaturally, and whenever we got married, I mean, every time she come to, as soon as she found out that to, once she got married to me, she could no longer pray for herself. She had to go through her spiritual head, which was me, to get to the Lord. And the way she learned it, at 2 o'clock in the morning, one morning, she was laying there in bed. She couldn't sleep. And she finally woke me up at 2 o'clock and said, "Honey, you got to pray for me." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I got a problem. I got a stomach ache." She said, I got a burning fire in my stomach. And she said, "I've been praying and praying and said, nothing's happened." I said, "Well, how long you had this?" She said, 2 days. I said, "Woman, what do you mean waiting 2 days to ask me to pray for you? What didn't you ask me to pray for you 2 days ago when it come upon you?" She said, "Well, I've been praying for myself." I said, "Well, now see, when you got married, you took on a new head. Before you were married, your head was Jesus. And you could go directly to him. But I said, now then, once you become a wife, the Word of God says, wives, you have to submit to your husbands in all things. Not some things, all things. I said, so since you have not submitted to me, you're trying to go around me to get to Jesus. And I said, he ain't going to let you do that. I said, that's why so many women do not get their prayers answered. She said, well, I read that scripture where it says, wives, submit to your husband in all things, but I didn't know it meant all things. See, that's what's wrong with us, isn't it, Betty? We don't believe it means what it says. But if God says, wives, submit to your husbands in all things, what do you think he meant? All things. That's exactly right. Now then, so she said, what do I do? I said, you need to repent and tell him you're sorry. So she said, laying there in the dark at 2 o'clock in the morning, she said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I've been praying for myself. I didn't know I was sinning against you by praying for myself. She said, Lord, please forgive me. I said, okay. He heard you. There's no two. So in the dark, I reached over and laid my hand on her stomach and said, in Jesus' name, bam. Instantly he healed her. I mean, bam. I mean, the pain was gone. She was instantly healed. And in 5 minutes, she was just snoozing. I mean, just she was asleep. So it's amazing that whenever God tells us to do something, we don't obey him. And so she learned right there that to submit, you know, is what God says. And that's what you have to do. Now, a lot of women don't do that. But right here on this one, when he says, who did sin? After Cheryl and I got married and she saw the Lord answer my prayer like that, then whenever something would happen to her, I don't care what it was, a little bump come up on her chest or a little zed on her face or, you know, what all. Oh, the first time she had a zed on her face and she screamed in front of me, honey, get in here. I went running in. I said, what's wrong with you, woman? And she says, look at that. I said, look at what? She said, look at that. I said, I see a beautiful face there. I said, something wrong with it? Yeah, you don't see that zed right there? I said, move your finger. I said, oh, that little teeny thing right there? Yeah, I want you to pray and ask the Lord to take that off. I thought, oh my gosh, get over it, woman. Good grief. But that God understands his women, see? He made us different, you know that? So I'd lay my hand on her and I'd pray for her and he would take it away. And so for the first year or two we were married, he spoiled her rotten. I mean, you know, every time I'd pray for her, he'd just heal her instantly. Don't you love that?
Oh, that's wonderful.
It's wonderful when you got a husband that can pray for you, you get instantly healed. You've been a recipient of that too, haven't you? Yes, yes, you have. So praise God. We love it when God does this. But then as we go along in life a little longer, see, God knows he's spoiling her. And how many of y'all know you like when God spoils you? I love that, don't you? Oh, Esther, I love that. I love it. But you know, one day she called me in there and said, honey, you need to pray for me. I got a little problem here. I said, okay, and I prayed for her. And thank the Lord for doing it. And the next day, she said, honey, you got to pray for this again. I said, what? I went there and prayed for it again. After the third day, she asked me the same question. Who sinned? Now, that's the first time I'd ever heard that outside of the church anywhere. My own wife asked me because she had seen the principles work over and over and over. And now all of a sudden, God's not instantly answering my prayer. So she's saying, did you sin somewhere? That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? I mean, he's been doing it all the time for a couple of years. Now, all of a sudden, I said, no, as far as I know, I have not sinned. I said, I'll tell you what I think. I said, I think that God spoiled you rotten. And I said, he's realizing that you're going to be rotten and you're going to expect him to do this that quick every time. And so I think what he's doing is showing you that I don't have to answer the prayer now. I can, you know, wait a day or two or three. But I said, if you'll just be patient, woman, I guarantee he will hear the prayer. Well, a couple more days and it went away. So she said, okay. But she's just like all the rest of us. She loves it when she gets her prayer within just a few minutes. And I love that too, don't you? But sometimes it's not that easy. But, you know, we never ask this question. But if you get a pastor and he's on his deathbed and he's got a problem, when's the last time you were in church and you had a pastor that had cancer and they've even taken it and given him chemo and everybody in the church, everybody, maybe a church of thousands, have come and met and prayed over this guy and he's getting worse instead of better. When's the last time you ever heard that question asked? Who sinned that he's got this cancer? Why do we not ask that question? Because what does sin do? It brings forth what? So don't you think it would be a good idea to take God's way of doing things? And if we get sick, and we're afflicted, and you say, and of course, that's the first thing I ask God now when anytime anything comes upon me or Cheryl, either one of any kind. I mean, the first thing I do is say, okay, God, what did I do that didn't please you? In fact, I'll tell you one, Eldon and I, a few weeks ago, we were together a whole lot for a 2-week period of time. I mean, he came over here almost every day, and me and him was working on something, and every day something broke. I mean, every day. And then finally, we off down here working on some of our equipment at the farm, and I mean, everything we worked on that day broke. And then at the end of the day, we were going to weld some beams in that building, and I went to fire the welder up, and the carburetor had leaked and run over, and the engine was full of gasoline. We had to drain all the gas, all the oil out and everything, and fix a bunch of stuff, and we got it going. And then when we got it going and got it running, it appeared to run okay. And then I got down to strike an arc, and it wouldn't strike an arc. The engine wouldn't speed up. And so I went back over and looked, and the wire on the solenoid was broke off, and it wouldn't demand throttle. I said, that's it, Eldon. I said, let's just go to the house. I said, let's quit. So we just quit. I said, praise the Lord, let's go. And he said, Thurman, I think in the last 2 weeks, you have been put to the test many times. He said, I believe you've passed your test. He said, not one time have I heard you grumble and complain about these things. He said, you know, with everything you've had happen to you in the last 2 weeks, it'd be real easy to grumble and complain. But he said, you haven't grumbled or complained at all. I said, well, Eldon, the Lord did tell me to give thanks in all things. And so we get in a car, and we're driving back from where we were. We get right down here in Fort Worth, and we're down here in Fort Worth and on 35, and the lane is stopped up dead as a big truck up there with an accident. You remember that, Eldon? Off the side of the road, and both every lane is stopped. We're there for 30 minutes. We hardly moved. So all of a sudden, I said, Lord, we want to thank you and praise you that we're in stopped traffic. Eldon got a hold of it. He said, Lord, yes, we want to thank you and praise you that we're in stopped traffic. After we did that 4 or 5 times, you'll never guess what I heard the Lord say to me. He said, you guys are both lying. I said, okay, Lord, I do want to get on, but you told me to give thanks in all things. I'm trying to do what you told me to do, Lord. That was so awesome. Here we are praising and worshiping the King of where it stopped driving. And does the King know your heart? Oh, does he know your... You can't fool him. You might as well go ahead and say, okay, God, I hate it because we're in this traffic. But, Lord, I thank you. But we were both... I mean, I started it, and Eldon caught right onto it. And boy, we're just praising and thanking that we're in stop traffic. And after about 4 times, just as clear as a bell, he said, you guys are both lying. Oh, Lord. Oh. So I tell you all these things that you let you know that you cannot deceive the King. Amen. He knows your heart. But are we glad he's merciful? Well, at least we were trying to obey, right, Eldon? We were trying to obey. Praise God. But just think about this question. And his disciples asked him, he said, Master, who did sin? Who did sin? Do you know what? When the church gets back to the basics of God, when one of us, I don't care if we're a pastor or who we are, I don't care who we are, if we ask the question, and there may be a lot of pastors laying on their deathbed today because God might have done something wonderful in their ministry and pride has crept in. I think about one of God's kings. You know how he was Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah was he was a great man of God. He's 40 years old. He's by no means old. And then when King Sennacherib is going to destroy Jerusalem, and Isaiah and Hezekiah went to prayer, and the Lord told him he was going to keep them from destruction and just to trust him. And they did. And after they did, and God moved, and he did away with King Sennacherib's army, killed 185,000 men, sent him back over there to Assyria. And everything, and of course, everybody was happy, and they started sending God and Hezekiah gifts. And then the scripture says, and in those days, Hezekiah became deathly ill. Now, me being a healing minister, I'm thinking, okay, this guy, God just got through telling me he's a good king. He's obeying me in all things, so I'm going to protect you. But during those days of all that, all of a sudden, Hezekiah comes down deathly sick. Well, in Isaiah and in Chronicles, you'll find your answer. It says, in those days, whenever the gifts begin to come into Jerusalem, pride rose up in Hezekiah's heart. Everybody's saying, oh, Hezekiah, you're such a great king. We love you. Here's all these wonderful gifts. And he's all of a sudden he's beginning to say, oh, yeah, I am. Ooh, I am a little. Yeah. Yeah, I am pretty good. You know how easy it is for men to get into that rut? When something starts happening like it did. And in those days, Hezekiah became deathly ill because of pride. And you'll find it in Chronicles. Now, in Kings, where you read the story the first time, it's not in there. So you think, well, Lord, I don't understand. If he became sick, you just got through saying he was a good king. So you see right there, that when you say sickness always goes hand in hand with sin, that's not the case for Hezekiah, somebody would say. But now I say, have you read the book of Isaiah in its full and in the book of Chronicles 1 and 2? Because if you have, there you'll find out why he was sick, because of pride. And when he got rid of his pride, did God forgive him?
Amen.
But how many years did he give him?
15 more.
Only 15. That means he still died at 55. When you're as old as you and me, Ernest, that ain't a very old man, is it?
Ain't very old.
We passed 55 a long time ago, way back yonder. But praise God, we're still going. So you see, this is the thing we need to learn to ask as church members. If we come down sick with anything, this is the question we need to ask. I see, I've been asking this question for years. I mean, for years. You know, since I was talking about Sharon there a while ago and what we did for her, when Sharon came to us 5 years ago or 6 years ago, whatever it was, when I asked her, she came up, I always called her my basket case because she had so many things wrong with her. She had aneurysm, her brain, you know, she had an arm wouldn't work, a hip wouldn't work, a back had been giving her trouble for years and years and years. This woman had been to doctors, two or three times a week for 20-something years, right, Sharon? And she was suffering tremendously. And she said, now, Pastor, I want you to know before you pray for me, I go to a good church and I've been prayed for over 100 times and no results. I said, have you ever confessed your sin? What? What sin? I said, well, there was a sin that brought this on. So think back when it first started happening, what kind of sin did you get involved with? No, she thought of one. I said, well, you got to repent of that. And so she repented of that. And she said, I said, now what scripture did you use to base your faith on? Well, I never used a scripture. I said, well, see what you got. Nothing. I said, Jeremiah 1:12, the king says, I watch over my word to perform my word, not yours, his. So I said, you find a promise in his word that guarantees he'll do what he promised. And then we'll stand on that. I said, then we have to ask in faith. I said, well, if we don't ask in faith, it still don't happen. But I said, when I pray for you, young lady, I'm going to guarantee you in the name of Jesus, you repent of that sin. I'm going to take this scripture, we're going to use it, and I'm going to pray in faith, and I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe, he's going to heal you because he made you the promise. And Sharon got well.
Amen.
5 or 6 years ago, now then this lovely lady here, instead of being a basket case and have somebody to drive her to the healing school, she runs all over the place and she prays for people, and there ain't nothing wrong with her today.
Amen.
See? But how many times have we seen that duplicated over and over and over? And this ministry is one of the few ministries when people call in to our prayer warriors, which we got lots, the first question they ask them when they say, I'm sick and I need you to pray for me, they say, well, we need to find your sin. Now, some people, that just turns them off. I mean, I've had them that's got healed later that's told me, man, I wasn't just taken back a little bit with that statement. I was taken back a lot with that statement. But after they got healed, they don't have a problem with it no more. So why do we never ask that question? Who did sin that this man was born blind? Who did sin? Because under the curse and the blessings, as we read the old covenant, you'll find out that if we don't sin, he clearly says over and over and over, if you don't sin, I'll take how much sickness away from you?
All.
Now, don't you like that? But you know, the thing about it is, we sin and we don't know what sin is. That's what our problem is in the church today. Just like the woman that was in a wheelchair, not in a wheelchair, the woman that was on the bed up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. They brought this woman to us, and that first night when Cheryl went over and saw her on the bed, she went over there and asked her if she had unforgiveness. She began to try to find her sin. She found her sin. She had unforgiveness. She repented. She called me and said, honey, come pray for this woman. I went and prayed for her. Nothing happened. So, I mean, hey, am I the healer? No, I just get to pray the prayer of faith. That's all I get to do. The healer, he knows what he's doing. Well, that obviously was not all the sin. Cheryl found that sin. That woman stayed every service for three services. They brought her in three services, three afternoons in a row, and she laid on that little mat. They brought her in, and the third afternoon, when I started to pray for people, I said, if you've been prayed for before, don't come down because I got an airplane to catch and I got a lot of people to pray for. But this woman, they brought her down. She said, sir, I know you prayed for me the first day, but she said, in the last 2 days, I found my other sins. I said, what do you mean? She said, I never heard anybody say God hates grumbling and complaining. But she said, I have grumbled and complained my whole life. And she said, I've been a habitual grumbler and complainer. I didn't know God hated it. I didn't know it would make me sick. But you showed me in the Word where that's what God said it, where he even said he sent the destroyer to kill them because they grumble and complain. She said, I didn't know that. And she said, I never heard anybody say I have to submit or obey my husband. And she said, I've been married to him years and years and years. And she said, I have done everything but obey my husband. I do what I want to do when I want to do it. She said, it's a wonder he stayed with me. I said, well, yeah, I guess that's true too. I said, have you repented of everything? She said, yes. She said, I have repented of everything. I'm ready to be prayed for again. We prayed for that woman again. Cheryl said, let's get her up. We got the woman up. We walked all over across the front of the church, taking little bitty tiny steps, which got bigger and bigger. And then Cheryl turned to go up the platform with her and the one of the ushers that was going to help her. And before they got to the top of the stairs, the woman was running on her own, ran out in the parking lot, completely, totally healed. Now, if we'd have never asked the question, who did sin? What is your sin? That woman would still be sick today. Because that sin is what put her down there. How many sins did she have? Unforgiveness. That'll bring a tormenting spirit to you, the Word of God says. Grumbling and complaining. God says, in 1 Corinthians 10, you ought to read that if you hadn't read it lately. You'll find out where God hates grumbling and complaining. Philippians 2:14, he says the same thing. And then submission. It's all over the book. Wives, you must submit to your husband in all things. But he's not worthy to me to submit to. It don't make any difference with God. If you married him, that's your fault. If you married him, you got to obey God. Is that right, Esther? That's what the Lord said, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, and it's amazing. But, you know, God did say husbands love that girl, too, like he loved the church, you know. Now, he gonna let you off that easy, Ernest. It's like he's going to let me off that easy. I mean, he's going to get me if I don't love that woman. You know that? And there's a lot of men sick. In fact, God clearly says in his Word, he doesn't say if the wife doesn't submit, he won't answer her prayer. But to the husband, he does. Husbands, if you don't love your wife like Christ loved the church, he said, I just won't answer your prayer. And there's a lot of men in church today that are praying, even pastors that are sick and afflicted and are dying, and they can't get healed because there's a sin in their life somewhere, and nobody believes these scriptures. Who sinned? But when we find that sin and we repent of that sin, it works, doesn't it? It works. I've seen it over and over and over. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Let's see, where were we? 7 and 8, or where were we, Dave? Okay, if we're down to 9, forget it. Go to Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Yeah, that was the one for us. Never please God. My first question I asked that, how many of you want to please God? If you want to please God, how are you going to have to walk? By the Spirit. You're going to have to walk led by the Spirit. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and 6 in the King James Bible. Okay, that's okay. Yeah, that's okay. The NLT is okay. So Christ has really set us free. Has he really? Do you feel like you're free? You knew it. You're free if you know it. So Christ has really set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. Now wait a minute. Why would he ask a question like that? If he set you free, then how can you not stay free? By sin. That's exactly right. It's real easy to be led by the flesh again, isn't it? I mean, we raise this beast from the dead on a regular basis. I mean, it's amazing how easy it is. I mean, that's just like this sweet little woman. Her and her husband used to come to my Sunday school class when I was a Baptist teacher. And she was the sweetest little thing you ever seen in your life. I mean, she's just a little doll. I mean, just a sweet little lady. You would think this little gentle thing, you know, she would never read anybody the Riot Act. But I only saw her at church. I didn't know when somebody crossed her up, boy, she could tell you how the cow eat the cabbage, I'm telling you. Until she started me teach these things and she got a hold of it. She repented. And she turned away from that. Today, she is the sweetest little thing. I mean, you can walk up to her and slap her in the face. And she said, did I offend you somewhere? I'm so sorry. You know, I just love you in Jesus' name. Now, a few years ago, you walk up and just say something wrong to her. Man, she'd just tear you up. But see, she was free for a little while, and then she got back in bondage, didn't she? That's absolutely right. But it says here, so Christ has really set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ cannot help you. Now see, not only circumcision, but that's anything besides Jesus. If you're depending on anything else to keep you free, then Christ can't help you. Verse 3 and 4. I'll say it again. Now, this is for us guys, so we make sure we get it. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey all of the regulations and the whole law of Moses. Now, has there ever been any human being on this earth besides Jesus that ever could do that? No, not one of us. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. I read that many a time and didn't understand it. But now I understand it. I know that on that path to eternal life, I'm walking the narrow path. I'm being led by the Spirit. And the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet. And I'm watching and I'm walking this little bitty narrow path. And I've given this example many times. I were to take and cut a hole in that wall right there and put a platform 5 foot above the floor, put a stair on the other side where you come up and you walk through that hole, and I've got a platform a foot wide right out here, 5 feet off the floor, and I'm going to send somebody to walk this platform to the other end of the church. Almost anybody could do it. Kids could run down that thing. But almost any adult could do this. I said, okay, now then I'm going to complicate the issue just a little bit. I'm going to take all the seats out of here and I'm going to throw about 500 big old rattlesnakes around in here. Let them crawl around on the ground. These are the demons of hell that go under the law. Now then walk that, boy, when you walk that path now, boy, you're going to be trembling a little because you understand where I'm coming from? Ooh, you're going to be looking at that board. Make sure your foot's right in the middle of that board. Then I said, I'm going to complicate the issue a little more after you do it one time. Then I'm going to turn the lights off in here. Now I'm going to give you my little bitty flashlight. Hey, it is burning. But in the daytime, you can't even see it. But at night, when it's totally black, that little thing will light up all kinds of things. Do you think you're going to be interested in your flashlight? See, the Word of God is a lamp under your feet. Now, if you've got the Word of God, which is a lamp under your feet, you're going to be quoting, Lord, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Lord, I mean, you're a guiding light to my feet as I walk through this thing. You're going to be quoting the Word of God, and that's going to be the light that's going to be putting your feet one right after the other. But you're going to be in terror doing it. It ain't going to be like it was whenever I just put the board up here and told you to walk through. You're going to bounce in through there, nice, soft stuff down here. You just, oh, yeah, man, I can walk through that. Look at me. And you just go right through it. But as you complicate the issue, that's what it is like walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. You don't want to walk in the flesh, do you? Because see, if you're walking in the flesh, you're walking, all of a sudden, you take your eyes off the Word of God and you look up and, oh, you're a young man, and there's a beautiful red Corvette out there. You think, wow, look at that car. And you fall right off of that platform. You have just looked at the things of the world. You've lusted for that car. And when you did, you fell from grace. And you fell right out there under the law, right underneath them snakes. And if you can get back up on it before one of them bites you, you're going to be fast. So you better repent and get back up on that board, right? That's why so many people in the church are sick. We don't understand this principle of falling from grace. I read that a lot. I used to think, well, if I fall from grace, that means I'm not saved anymore. No, I'm still saved. But I'm under the law. When I fall from grace up here on this platform, up here, there is no sickness and no disease. When you walk in obedience to His Word, led totally by the Spirit, He clearly says, I bore your sin and I took away your sickness. If He did that, in fact, I want us to see that. Now, first of all, let's go to the next verse here. I want you to see one more verse on verse 5, and then we'll go to one other place. For when we are, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive everything promised to us who are right with God through faith. Now, I want us to put that scripture verse, that's okay. We'll just use verse 6. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What is important to God is faith expressing itself in love. Well, what if I'm not going to walk in love today? If faith is expressed through love and I decide not to walk in love, how much faith can I have? So that means whenever I pray for somebody, if I'm not walking in love, it means the Lord ain't going to hear my prayer. But if I'm walking in love and I pray for you, He'll do it. Does it pay good dividends to obey? Oh, yeah, it pays good dividends. Good dividends. In fact, I'm going to tell you when Esther and Ernest brought their granddaughter to us, she was about, what, 20-something years old? 26. She had breast cancer. A little beautiful little young woman. She had no idea these concepts. And they didn't either, though. They had never heard this. But they knew we had a healing ministry. They brought their granddaughter to us. We found her sin, got her to repent of her sin. We prayed for her, and God virtually instantly healed that girl. That's been how many years ago, Esther? Several. Yeah, it's been several years ago. Now, see, we ask the question, who sinned? That's not what we normally ask at church, is it? Who sinned that this girl's got this breast cancer? But when we found out her sin, and she repented of that sin, then one prayer of faith, and the girl got healed, didn't she?
She did.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing? You know, not only did it work for their daughter or granddaughter, it worked for Sharon. It worked for all of us. It worked for my wife, you know, Cheryl, same way. You know, when, oh yeah, and Esther, that's right. After your granddaughter got healed, I remember Esther come to me and she said, you know, Pastor, God don't love my granddaughter any more than He does me. She said, now I've had a tumor in my stomach for 15 years, I believe what it was. And she said, I said, well, what's your sin? She said, I got one. I said, who is it against? She says, I said, uh-oh, your husband? She said, yes. She remembered when he used to be that stinker, you know, like me and Artis was talking about a while ago. She remembered that. And she'd held a grudge all those years, and she didn't realize it for 15 years. That's what put that thing on her. But Ernest, he's repented. He's a good guy now, you know. But he's just like a lot of us boys. When we were young, we were a little stupid, wasn't we, Ernest? I was. I'm going to have to tell you. But anyway, I mean, although she had never thought about that, never thought about it. Now they've been married all these years, and for 15 of those years, she's had this big tumor in her stomach. She immediately says, Ernest, I'm sorry, honey. I forgive you, and will you forgive me? And he said, of course. And then I said, well, we pray for you now. The source of the sin has been removed, and we prayed for you. And the next week when you come to church, it was gone, wasn't it? And hadn't had it since, and had it for 15 years.
Amen.
Is this beginning to make sense?
Yes, sir.
When we ask the question, who sinned? I think we ought to go back to the way of the Word of God, don't you?
Amen.
Who sinned? Well, what was the sin? Well, let's find it. Because, you know, we don't know what sin is. We do not know. I mean, just like to him that will have a long life. In fact, 1 Peter 3:10, I believe it is, Dave. Turn to 1 Peter 3:10. We saw here faith expressing itself in love. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:10 and let's see what that scripture says. For the scripture says, if you want a happy and good, a happy life and good days. Now, how many wants that? A happy life and good day. I want that. It says, keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. Now, what if you don't obey? What if you do have a loose tongue? And what if you do talk about people? What if you do tell lies? Or what if you do tell dirty jokes? You know what it's going to do to you eventually? It's going to make you sick.
Amen.
And it will kill you. And people don't believe God's word. He does everything he can to get our attention, to keep us from believing that we're somebody. You know, pride. You know, he tells us. He talks to us again and again, he says. Then he sends dreams and visions, and we don't listen. He said, after that, I send sickness and pain deep in your bones to chasten you. I don't like to be chastened by God. Do you, Ernest?
No way.
I don't like it. But when you get a hold of this, the question is, this should always be the question if we're sick. The minute we come down with something in our own life, we should say to the Lord, Lord, what did I do that doesn't please you? In fact, the other day when Cheryl and I was in Norway, there's a little lady come up for prayer. I said, do you have any idea what your sin is? She said, I think I've repented of everything known to man. I said, okay, so we pray for you. I prayed for her and I said, now then, if your pain intensifies and you get worse, you didn't find the sin. You need to ask God. Well, the next morning she woke up in excruciating pain. And so she thought about what I told her. So she said, Lord, what did I do that caused this 15 years ago to come up on me? And immediately the Lord convicted her of something that happened 15 years ago. See, does you think he loves you? Of course he does. Does he want you healed? Of course he does. He don't want you sick. He wants you well. And so when this woman found her, said, oh my goodness, Lord, yeah, Lord, forgive me. And she said, I don't even know where that person's at, but Lord, I forgive them. And I walk in love. She said, immediately my pain went away. And she come to church and I said, I don't have any pain at all. I am totally healed. But see, I told her, if your pain intensifies, your sin is still there. You need to ask God, who sinned? What was the sin? Was that the question the apostles and disciples asked Jesus? Who sinned that this man is born blind? Well, you could say it real simple. Who sinned that I'm sick? It's the same thing. But we don't do that. When we get sick, what do? We go to the doctor. We don't think to say, God, what did I do that didn't please you? And you know, it could have been, you might have been eating the wrong things. You know, I mean, I think about so many young people today. I mean, I was in the restaurant last night having a little dinner, and I thought about two young men came in there. I bet you those boys weighed 500 pounds apiece, two of them. I mean, they were that big around. Hey, you don't get to be 500 pounds without eating something excessive. You know, you just don't take care of your flesh. You let the flesh drive you totally into the spirit. I mean, the spirit, sometimes, you know, I mean, I'm kind of like that to a degree. Sometimes I can have a nice meal. We can have something in it. And somebody said, boy, how do you feel? I said, ooh, I am full plumb up to right here. Well, we're sorry that what we had, somebody brought this coconut cream pie and ice cream. I said, I'll push it down to about right here. And then I'll eat the pie and the ice cream, and then I'm miserable. I know I was led by the Spirit, right, Ernest? Yeah, no, I wasn't led by the Spirit. I was led by the flesh. Now then, if I do that regularly, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to start spreading out. And then I have to buy a new suit. So, oh, my lens. I put on one of my suits the other day. It was a little tight. And I think I told Sharon and Cheryl both. I said, that suit today. Sharon, she's the one. I said, that suit's a little tight. She said, I love that suit on you. She said, you got to stay slim and trim. Okay. So I try to be led by the Spirit. When I'm led by the Spirit, when I reach out there, I'm like Paul. When I reach out there for that pie and ice cream, he said, I have to beat my body. Beat it to bring it in subjection to me. Is that what we have to do? Sometimes we have to beat this flesh because it don't want to go down easy, does it? But what does the Word of God say when you're led by the flesh? What does it bring? Death. Sickness and death. That's absolutely right. So if you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. There's a young man in seminary the other day. I had the privilege for the third time now to go to Southwestern and speak to a class, Dr. Dempsey's class. He's been gracious to let me come down there and speak three different times. And of course, every time it's a new class. But the other day, we were supposed to be there from 9 till 10:45. Turned out to be till noon because they stayed and asked questions. But one of the young men asked me the question. He says, "Do you ever lie?" What do you think my answer to him was? No. I said, "Absolutely not, son." I said, "If I tell you something and it turns out not to be true when I told you, to the best of my knowledge, I thought it was true." I said, "I would never intentionally tell you something because I know God says I hate a liar. And I don't want to be hated by God, do you?" So I said, "No, son, I don't tell lies." I think that hit everybody in that class right between the eyes. Because most people tell lies. Oh, Thurman, how about just a little white lie right over here? I said, it don't make a difference if it's a white lie or a black lie. It don't make no difference. A lie is a lie. You know, and God said he hates liars. And if you tell enough of them, guess what it's going to do? It's going to make you sick. So that's a sin. So the first thing you have to do, the church today has forgotten what sin is. We don't know what sin is. That's our whole problem. And so we go about doing things that's making us sick, and we never think that that will make us sick. So we never even think about asking God, "God, why am I sick? What did I do wrong that doesn't please you?" But like the lady in Norway, just like I told her, I said, "When I pray for you, if your pain intensifies tonight, I can assure you there's something that you didn't please God with. So you need to find out what it is and then repent." And of course, the next morning when her pain had intensified, she immediately says, "Lord, what did I do 15 years ago that brought this on me?" We know what that means, don't we, Esther? We had asked for you for 9 years, didn't we? And you found it. And when you got it repented of, we prayed for you one time and God healed you. And so, but we, Cheryl and I have seen this, and I've seen this. I began to learn these principles years and years and years ago. I have been in the healing ministry almost 20 years. Almost 20. You know, and in 20 years of studying God's Word and in seeing these things, and of course, after God brought Cheryl to me, she has such an awesome mind to retain things. She locked onto things that I never had seen. When we started praying for women that had, "What's wrong with you?" "Well, I got a breast cancer." Well, I just said, "Okay, you got a breast cancer, you got unforgiveness towards somebody. Repent, we pray for you, and you get healed." But Cheryl, she'd go a little further. "Which breast?" "Well," she says, "to my left breast." "Okay, so you have unforgiveness?" "Yes, toward my mother. I just can't stand my mother or my sister or my daughter." And so Cheryl starts keeping a mental record. And then one day, we'd find one to have breast cancer in the right breast. And she said, "You have unforgiveness toward a woman?" "Yes, a woman that I work with. I just can't stand her." So Cheryl starts putting this together. Women that's not a relative that you get an unforgiveness for brings breast cancer in the right breast. Breast cancer in the left breast, it's always a relative. Mother, daughter, aunt. But so, and the other day we was listening to a show and it's talking about the millions of dollars they've spent on research for breast cancer. I thought, you know, we could cancel all that junk. I can tell you what causes it, and I'll tell you, and it won't cost you nothing to find out. Now, out of the hundreds of women that we prayed for, we've only had two failures in all these years of breast cancer. That's a whole lot better record than the doctors have. But what did we do? We found the sin. We got the people to repent of the sin, and we asked that question, "Who did sin?" And we found out. And when they repented, we prayed, and it happened. If you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. Wow, praise the Lord. I mean to tell you, it's just amazing how fast 2 hours goes by when you're having fun. You know that? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you. This is a good place to stop. I got about one third of the way through my little notes today. Well, Lord, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you that this word is forever settled in heaven. All we got to do is read it and believe it. And it works. And Lord, we give you all the praise and glory for everything you're going to do today. And as we go out this week, we ask you to inspire each one of us to be about your business, to go out and pray for people, to go out and get people saved, go out and get people healed and delivered. Go out and do what you say. But Lord, number one, we want to walk holy and obedient to your word. Because you clearly said in your word, all of us that become children of disobedience, that don't obey you in all things, that the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And Lord, I do not want to be one of your disobedient children, because I do not want your wrath to come upon me. Lord, I'd much rather have your blessings come upon me. And Lord, I want to praise you and thank you. That's what you're going to do. Now, Lord, I praise you and thank you for this day. Bless us as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.